I'm very excited to be here with y'all. Small warning, I tend to get emotional about, I'm one of the few that can talk about money and finances and get a lump in my throat. So that's what this is here for. And just give me some grace there. I got to take a swig every once in a while and clear my throat. But this is an amazing topic, and I'm always thankful for leaders in our church that want to, that love y'all enough to go over finances, because it's a really big deal. I just taught the college group, and I'm already going more than what I thought I was going to cover, so we might be here for 2 hours, okay? How many of y'all used trigonometry this last week? Okay, a couple. I love trigonometry, right? Build stuff. How many of y'all thought about the main themes of Les Miserables this week? Anybody? No? How many of y'all spent money this week? Okay, isn't that funny? I mean, we learn about all those things. Not bad. I love Les Miserables. I love trigonometry. But it's funny, we don't learn a lot about money, right? And so I'm very always eager to be able to teach from a biblical perspective what God has to say about money. And the fact is, he says a lot about money, actually. So I'm very, again, happy to be here, excited to be here. Pardon my lumps in my throats, but we're going to get through it. The first, here, I'm stealing my thunder here. Just about me, Joshua shared a couple things, but I've been saved at an early age by God's grace. Young, about fourth grade, I think. I've been coming to Countryside since some of y'all may have even been born. I've been here since the early 90s. I have a wonderful wife, Ashley. She's here. Ooh, get a lump in my throat on that one. And three wonderful kids up there. See my family? Much blessings, right? A lot of y'all have that in your future, some of you even now. So what we're going to talk about today is what I coined planning for treasures in heaven. And there's reasons I picked each of those words. So hopefully we'll be able to uncover maybe why I picked planning for treasures in heaven. Okay. So we're going to look at some biblical principles, right, for the first like half of what we talk about this morning. And then we're going to try to, and our main text is going to be from Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Tom will get there, what, in a couple of years, a couple of decades maybe? This will be a little preview. And then we're going to go over some practical topics, right? I think Tom did the same thing as I did, like biblical and then some practical things and same disclaimer as Tom did. Those are, a lot of them are from Kirk's perspective, right? They can't find a biblical, not every one of them you can find a page in scripture that supports how I think about stuff, but hey, you asked me to come speak, so I'm going to give you my opinion on some things, practical things. So before we get into the passage, oh man, I just gave y'all what I was, anyway, I pushed the button too early. I counted all the verses in Proverbs, okay, 915 of them. 144 of them have to do with wealth. So 15% of a book about wisdom have to do with wealth. So the point is God wants us to know about money. Other thing, parables of Jesus, 38, there may be 39. I didn't count them all, but I did do my best. And 12 of them specifically talk about money or they use money in a way that helps you understand something. Like just the song that we just read, a lot of us may not understand the debt that we had underneath God unless we understood money, right? Unless we understood what it means to be in debt, right? And you think of that parable where the man was forgiven of this huge debt, and it rings true with a lot of us because, okay, I understand that. He just forgave that guy years of his life, right? I think even more than years of his life, a huge sum. And so God, Jesus uses money, and I think because we all deal with money. He's smart, right? He understood this is something that all of y'all will understand, money. The good news, like I just said, God cares about money. And the best awesome thing why I get emotional about this is because he's given us a guide. There we go. He hasn't left us in the dark on this subject, right? And it just takes a little digging to understand what he's telling us, right? And then here's the other great thing. Don't underestimate this one. Y'all are young, right? It's very hard to talk to a 50-year-old guy that hasn't done good discipline with his money and try to figure out how to save him. Like, there's not a lot of strings you can pull at that point in time. So don't underestimate the fact that y'all are young, and if you start good habits now, it really does pay off in your later years. And every time I do this, I'm serious. Every time I do this, this being no exception, I'm amazed at just the depth, the richness, the challenge of reading God's word in this topic. And it literally just hits you, when you read about what God wants us to do with our money. I'm thinking y'all are going to maybe have the same reaction, right? As you read about money, and it's convicting, but it's also just totally freeing when you see what he's telling you to do. So since we're a young marrieds group, I wanted to put this stat up here, and I do have a giveaway here. This is called Whose Money Is It Anyway? It's by John MacArthur. I really like this book on biblical finance. I'm going to give it away, right? And I haven't quite figured out how I'm going to, but it's going to start with, you got to get this first question right, and then I'm going to have some tiebreaker or something, because I bet you most of you will get this one right. But so this could be yours, all right? So it starts here. Per Forbes Advisor 2024, what percentage of divorcing couples cite financial problems as a reason for divorce? We got 38%, we've got 0%, 74%, 110%. Okay. If you got your thinking caps on, you can cross two of those right off the list. So you got a 50-50 chance here. And this is honor system, okay? So what do you think? You got to say it in your mind. You don't have to yell it out, but you got to keep track of what you said because the book's on the line. You ready? 38%. So a fair amount of people have their marriage, they cite financial issues. I mean, it's a thing, guys. You guys got to figure it out. And now you're together. You're no longer just yourself, right? Will, I talked to Will a couple of weeks ago. He reminded me the Bible says the two will become one, right? You're becoming one, and it includes your money, right? And it can be a very frustrating experience if you're not on the same page. All right, before we start getting into the passage, I want to go over just a couple baseline things that the Bible teaches that I'm just going to hit them because we don't have a lot of time. One thing that I love that this book talks about is money is morally neutral, right? Money is not wrong. It's not good or bad. It is just a thing, right? And if you read 1 Timothy 6:10, I remember being a young kid and thinking, man, money's the root of all evil. I remember thinking that. But then I read it and it says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So it's not the money that's the issue. It's the person that's acting on the money. It's the person that loves the money that's the issue. It's you're the problem, right? It's not the money's problem. So that's the first thing. Money, it's morally neutral. Not bad, not good. Second thing, money, just like everything, belongs to God, right? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. He's given us money. We can either manage it for his glory or we can manage it for our selfishness, right? But it belongs to him, so he obviously cares about it. And another thing, don't want to get too political here, but God supports and enforces ownership. And you can just see that by looking at the Ten Commandments. Do not steal. Well, what that implies is God puts his stamp of approval on people owning stuff. So having property, having money, that's not wrong either. I mean, that's a stamp of approval from God. Taking other people's stuff is a problem, right? So that implies it's their stuff, right? And then same thing for covet. God doesn't want you to look at other people's stuff and want it. Well, that also implies it's other people's stuff. So those three things are pretty foundational as we talk about money. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 6, and we're going to look at this passage, break it apart as quickly as we can, and get to the practical. As you're turning your Bibles, I want to read you a funny story from the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones. He shared this story about a farmer. The farmer one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, "You know, I have suddenly had a feeling and impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds, and we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work." His wife asked him which he was going to dedicate to the Lord. "There's no need to bother about that now," he replied. "We will treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say." And off he went. In a few months, the man entered his kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, "I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead." And so in our lives, much like the farmer, it's only natural for us to first economize the things that we wanted to give to God, right? And so hopefully today, in our lesson, you'll see that it takes some planning, right? And it takes some thinking about how exactly you will use the funds for God's glory in your life. And it tends to be, if you don't make a plan and you don't make a concerted effort, that's kind of the first thing to go, right, when things get tough. So don't be like the farmer, okay? All right, so we're at Countryside here. I'd like to give you some background. Matthew, just to start it off, the main theme, right, is Jesus is King and Messiah. He's the one that the Old Testament has been promising. And it starts off chapter 1 and 2, you see him being born, right? We're going through that on Sunday. He's the king. The kingmakers came and stamped their approval on him. He is the king. He's baptized. God affirms Jesus as his son. And then we see Jesus being tempted. He selects disciples and he begins his ministry. And the next portion, chapters 5 through 7, is the great Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, he is going through what is his kingdom like? And what are the people in his kingdom like? And here we find ourselves right in the middle of that. And as we go to this, I have two questions for y'all, okay? Here's one question. You don't have to yell them out. You can say them in your head. Are you a member of God's kingdom? I'll let you think about that one. And secondly, do you spend your money like you're a member of God's kingdom? Good things to think about, right? We're going to see what Jesus had to say about money. Right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, coming on the heels of just amazing teachings, right? Love your enemies. Who teaches that? He turned the world upside down, right, with this sermon. I mean, the members, the people in his kingdom are not like the rest of the world. They're different. They do things differently. And here we are, him specifically talking about wealth. So we're going to see here, really easy outline. If I can't outline this passage, like Brandon Ragsdale said a couple weeks ago, you got to find another teacher. Do not store up treasures in heaven, the first verse, store up treasures in heaven. And then this one may be a little harder. I call this the reason, but y'all may argue about that one. Your treasure equals your heart is what I put here, but it's the reason. So, oh yeah, did we open our Bibles? Let's just read it together. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here let's talk about what these treasures are, okay? The treasures that he's talking about are pretty easy because you see what happened to those treasures, right? We see that the garments, the moths destroyed the garments. Back in that day, clothing was like a good way to hold your wealth. And so you see that the moths destroyed the garments. Then you also see something, that word for rust is more of like an eating. So it's talking about like treasures of grain. A lot of people held their wealth in, you know, commodities like grain back in that day. And then last of all, maybe the easiest to understand is just gold, right? We understand that like money. And the reason why I bring this up is because I've heard this passage talked about like, hey, store up your treasures in heaven. Like that includes obeying your mom and not lying. And I don't think that's what it is. I think this is literally talking about money. I mean, Jesus is talking about how you spend your money in this passage. So that's why I'm going over this. Those are the treasures Jesus is talking about. And then, so what does Jesus say? Why should we not store up treasures on this earth? Well, you see that there's loss, right? The treasures on earth will be lost. One day, all the treasures you acquire will go to somebody else. You're not going to bring them with you, right? You've heard that said. And I put there, it only lasts your time on earth. So here's an example of a guy that stores up his treasure in heaven. Once again, coming from our favorite Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke 12, 13 through 21, I'll read that to us. Again, this is a bad example, right? This is a way to kind of fill out what it means to store up your treasures in heaven or store up your treasures on earth. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So this is a bad example, right? Why is he the bad example? What can we glean from that? Again, we're trying to figure out what not to do with our money, right? This man had an attitude of stacking up money selfishly and beyond what is needed. And it was literally for himself, right? He's hoarding it. He's being greedy. He's being selfish, covetous, proud, right? A big, long list of sins are shown from this man. Just literally, you can see it by how he handles his money. And so that's an example you saw there at the end. Ties perfectly into Matthew 6. He stored up treasures for himself and wasn't rich towards God. So that's the bad example. Before we move on, we were talking about this earlier at our breakfast. We're at Countryside. We've very much been trained to say, what is this not saying? Okay, that's an important part here. What is this not saying, right? Do not store up treasures in heaven. What does that not mean? Okay, I would like to offer these up to y'all. What does this not mean? Okay, it doesn't mean don't save your money. Okay, this guy had barns, he built bigger ones. You might be thinking, well, I'm saving money. Is that wrong? It's not wrong, right? We went over the attitudes. You got to look at yourself and what you're doing, what your attitudes are. But there, I put a couple proverbs on here. We would be here for 3 hours if I read every single thing I had on my slides. You're just gonna have to look them up. But like, these are two proverbs that extol someone who saves and thinks about the future, right? And it's like cutting off my right arm, not reading them to you, but you're just gonna have to write them down. This passage also is not saying, go be poor. Go be poor for the sake of Christ. Now, you can do that. I mean, go ahead. Like, but this is not saying to do that. It's not, Jesus isn't saying everyone needs to go be poor, right? I've had the rich young ruler here. You might be thinking, well, didn't he tell the rich young ruler that? If you go give away all your stuff and give it to the poor, you will have treasures in heaven. I think those are the exact words he says. He's hitting him right between the eyes. Jesus knows what this guy's idol is. It's his wealth, right? So he's telling him specifically, go give that all away, right? As a follower of Christ, you're ready to give everything away. But I know the thing that you're not willing to give away, it's your wealth. And so that passage is, again, not teaching go be poor. The sacrificial widow is something that our pastor taught a couple years ago. I really enjoyed that passage or that sermon. A lot of people see that passage as, look, she gave away everything she had. The Lord extolled her. Anyway, you kind of have to go listen to Pastor Tom's. He does a better job explaining it to me, but it falls right in the midst of him railing on the religious leaders. And he basically, you know, uses this widow to show what their system had done. That this widow feels like she needs to give everything she has to this system. So again, we're not talking about not saving, not talking about being poor, and then we're also not saying don't enjoy your money, right? The Bible has a fun passage, 1 Timothy 6:17. I'll read that one to you. It just says at the end, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So God is a generous God. He wants you to enjoy the things that he's given you. This is not a, man, we need to be upset and sad about our money. So that's what it's not. Okay, so now we're to the good part, right? Store up treasures in heaven. What does he mean by that? Why do we do that? Well, it's almost the exact opposite of the first points, right? These last forever, right? Nothing takes them away. There's no worm that takes them away. There's no rust that takes it away. There's no one that can come in and steal your treasures in heaven. We're talking about God here. He's awesome. He's powerful. There's two examples here that God uses of a good example of someone who stores up treasures in heaven. And I have to pick one. Let's go to Luke 18 through 28. Luke 18 one. I think that's why I bolded it. If I'm not mistaken, this comes right on the heels, yeah, of the rich young ruler. So it's right on the heels of that. And Peter said, behold, we have left our homes and followed you. He's talking to Jesus. And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus is promising amazing treasures to us if we sacrifice stuff for his kingdom. Flat out right there. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about storing up treasures in heaven. We're talking about using our wealth to further his kingdom, right? There's a couple ways. This list is not exhaustive. This is just like things that I found that I wanted to share with y'all. These are just some things in the Bible where God extols that way of using your money. Like, that's a good way to use your money. Save for your children, 2 Corinthians 12:14. Providing for your family, 1 Timothy 5:8. Giving to the poor. It's all over the place, guys. I mean, it's hilarious how many times that's in there. Giving to the poor. Giving to your church and missions. Those passages there, Proverbs and 2 Corinthians. And then also, which probably can fall underneath all of them, but just generosity and sharing, which comes from 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19. Those are all wonderful examples of storing up treasures in heaven, right? Furthering God's kingdom. Again, list is not exhaustive. I bet y'all can find more than these, but this is the ones that I highlighted. And so this one's important, right? Because God, if we just write a check and have no mental, no heart part of it, that's not pleasing to God, right? Like, he cares about your attitudes, just like he cares about the attitudes of the guy that stored up treasures on earth, right? It's the attitudes that's the issue. So God gives us a framework of what our attitudes should be when we store up treasures in heaven. So I want to cover a couple of these. First off, with humility, right? This is right before this passage, our main passage, Matthew 6. God tells, or Jesus tells everybody something that's really cool and easy to remember, right? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Like, that's such a great picture, right? Like, if you can keep your right hand secret from your left hand, you're definitely keeping it secret from everyone else, right? You're not doing this just to get the praise of men, right? I like what Jesus said when he talked about the religious leaders and they do all this stuff. And you remember what he said? He said, hold on, someone can say it. He said, they've received their reward in full. You've received your reward in full. You got what you wanted, right? You got that guy's praise. Not worth it, right? So with humility, this is another great one because a lot of us have heard of tithing, right? A lot of us are, you know, 10%. But in the passage, 2 Corinthians 9:7, and that's one of all these, maybe go read that one if you only pick one. 2 Corinthians 9:7 gives you a framework for giving your money towards the kingdom of God. There's no min or max, right? That passage, you know, I'm just going to read it. It's pretty short. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So did you see what it said? Each one must give 10%. Come on, guys, you alive? Didn't say that, right? It says as he has purposed, right? So here, a little homework for y'all, young marrieds, go home, talk about this, right? You're now together, two shall become one, as my buddy Will said. You got to come up with, what does that mean? And guess what? It is going to end up being a percentage. There is going to be a percentage, right? There is going to be an amount, and that's okay. But it just says, as you have purposed in your heart. Isn't that amazing? God just gives you freedom, right? You can give 100%. You can give, I won't go any other numbers. You can do all the number, any number you want, right? Not grudgingly, right? So this isn't a great gift to give towards the kingdom of the Lord and you're like upset about it. You know what I mean? God wants you to be not doing it grudgingly. And then here's another important one, not under compulsion, right? If you're ever at a church service or maybe one day you move away and you're looking for a church, if they get up here and tell you that you need to give money, I'd go somewhere else, right? It's a special offering that you give to the Lord. It's your worship to him. And no one should be telling you, you need to give this, okay? That's an important one as well, not under compulsion. And is there a payoff? You guys, if I could have picked another passage, it'd be this Luke 16 passage. It's one of the weirdest, I've probably read it a lot, and I don't know what that means. Just kind of move on. But it's a great passage. It's the one where the manager basically cuts his master's debts in half for all the people, and the master says, "Good job." It's really weird. And then Jesus says like a funny verse at the end where you're like, "What in the world is that about?" It's a passage about how you deal with wealth. And it's really funny because at the end, Jesus says, basically, I'm going to paraphrase here, but you can use the unrighteous wealth of the world to buy friends who will greet you in heavenly places. And basically, what Jesus is saying is you can give your money, your wealth, towards kingdom purposes that will end up saving people. And guess what? One day, you're going to go to heaven and you're going to know that sacrifice that I made, you're here now for that. Can you imagine? Forever. That's, again, won't go away. That guy's in heaven forever. Thank you for your gift, right? That's an amazing passage. Another one that's really cool, think about, is there a payoff here? It's a special love from God. You saw 2 Corinthians 9, 7. I don't know if there's, I don't know if there is. MacArthur says there isn't. Okay, so let's just trust him. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God loves a fill in the blank. You know, he loves us, right? But he specifically says God loves a cheerful giver. So there's a special love, a special blessing for people that are willing to give their wealth towards his kingdom. And then here's a third bullet point. I didn't put it there. What will the treasures in heaven look like? You want to know my answer? I don't know. But I trust that it's going to be awesome. I don't know what that means. Is there a bank? I don't know. But I trust God, right? We've learned, hopefully by now, to trust him at his word, and he's faithful, and that's why we love him. It's going to be awesome. There's going to be treasures in heaven. I don't know what they're going to look like, but I trust him that it's going to be amazing. Let's end this second point with the great Charles Spurgeon. He wrote, "Lord, let me be rich towards thee. I had better send on to my treasury in heaven more of my substance than I have already sent. I will at once remember the church and its missions, orphans, aged saints, and poor brethren. These are thy treasure boxes, and I will bank my money there." So now we're to the point, does God need our money? Talking about money, does God need it? No, he does not need our money. So why is he talking to us about money? Why is he telling us that? Y'all, there's an amazing thing. If you go through and look at what you spend money on, can you tell something pretty quickly about a person, right? You can go through my list and you can see a bunch of hockey acquisitions. What else can you see? I don't know. Ashley's gonna get embarrassed. So I love hockey, right? You can tell by how I spend my money, right? I like playing hockey, okay? Hopefully you would see by looking through my money, I love God, right? I love him. I want to further his kingdom. There's the lump in the throat. God really wants our heart, right? Deuteronomy 6, 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Includes your money, y'all. Your money is a big map to your heart. John Noland, in his commentary, Matthew, if one follows the trail marked out by a person's use of money, it will lead to that person's heart. So here we go. We're going to wrap up the biblical portion here. Treasures on earth is a heart focused on earth, right? Earthly things, things that are going to pass away. Treasures in heaven are, it's a heart focused on God's kingdom. John MacArthur tells a story of a missionary he came into contact with, and he really wanted to get him a suit. And John MacArthur said, "You know what? I've met and forgotten a lot of missionaries in my life, but I didn't forget that guy. It's because I gave money to him. I bought him a suit, and I remembered it," right? So that's the other cool thing about this verse here is it says, "Your treasure is where your heart," or "where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So here's just a challenge, I guess, I suppose, and this can, anyway, give your money to something that's related to God, and you're probably going to follow that a little more closely, right? Do you need help loving God more? Well, here's just a little practical step. Give some money towards something that furthers God's kingdom. You're going to care about it more. Just like MacArthur cared about that missionary more just because he parted ways with some of his money to buy that guy a suit. Here we go. Watch this. It's cool. Your treasure is where your heart is. All right. Here's a ton of verses. Sorry, guys. Not enough time. Your treasure is where your heart is. There's a whole bunch of verses. I'm going to read maybe my favorite one here. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Something crazy. I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I get really close here with the point I'm about to make. But I promise I'm not. It's crazy. Read the Bible. God says he will continue to bless those people that give. I mean, it's everywhere. And the thing I think the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel people get wrong is they don't do it for you. He's not giving you more money so that you can lavishly enjoy it, right? He's giving it to you because he's figured out, or God knows all things, right? But he saw a conduit of giving. So guess what? He's going to keep that baby going. I mean, he's going to continue to bless that person, that conduit. If you give to the kingdom of God, it's all over, guys. God will bless that person. I think Luke says, like, shaken, stirred up, overflowing. I mean, it's really crazy. That's one of the coolest things I learn about as I read these. It's just, it's a fact. I mean, God is telling us he will continue to bless those who are willing to give their money towards his kingdom. Whew, all right. So just a mental picture here for you visual learners. Treasure on earth, big X over those. Treasures in heaven, right? Good mental picture. So when we get into our practical, you can remember that, right? You visual learners, we want to focus on storing up our treasures in heaven. And remember, last of all, why I picked planning for treasures in heaven, because you don't want to be the farmer. Oh, I'll get to it if it happens. No, like, it'll come around. That'll never happen, right? The Bible says if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. I'd encourage you all to start, you know, usually when you're younger, you're not making as much money, but start. Don't wait till you're making more money. That's not how it works, right? Start now, get used to it, and just watch the Lord bless you. It's really amazing and encouraging. Okay, that's that. 9:40. There's no way we're getting through all these. And they keep going. All the time in the world. Okay, well, I'll try to be quick. We're going to go over budgeting, income taxes, debt, saving and investing, cars and houses. Okay. So let's talk about budgeting. Just an important word on consumption before we get to budgeting. It's just very good to be aware of what society we live in, okay? It's just very good to understand this. Everybody wants you to buy something, right? You have to be able to filter, right? Everyone's asking you, buy me. You can't live without me. Hurry, don't wait. Sign up now. This deal won't be here tomorrow. You know, sale, sale, sale. I mean, everybody wants you to buy something. So you just have to be aware of that. And again, Proverbs, God's word. Thank you, God, for giving me the guidance, right? He gives us verses on this that are just hilarious. You know, Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich, right? Proverbs 21:20, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. A foolish man gets paid, spends it all. Nothing left, right? So just understand that about our society. Everyone's trying to get you to pay some money. Here is a example. I love Excel. This is Excel. This is just one example, right? You can use many different ways. This is how I see the world in Excel. Maybe some of y'all see it in a more creative fashion. Go ahead and do that, but just do something to plan out your money, okay? So in this case, I used Excel. I've got the budget at the top. The other important thing I want to just touch on is you can pick a time period, right? Some of you guys may like doing it by week. Some of you may like doing it by day. That's a funny one to me, but I like month. So this is in month. So basically you break up your expected income. You start with that. And then you break out what categories of money and where it goes. And another recommendation, Kirk's recommendation, right? Not a scriptural thing, or I don't know, it probably is. I don't know. Have a profit. Like, don't be in the red right off the bat on your budget. Like, that's not a great start. You know, it takes discipline, right? You have to look at your dollars. If you're in the red, you gotta cut something. I mean, you have to figure out what to do, or maybe make more money. You got to figure out what those triggers. I mean, sorry, I didn't mean that to be funny, but like, I don't know what to. Yeah, you got to look at the numbers and have a clearing, a surplus, right? And then one of the best things to do, not just making the budget, that's like a good thing for y'all to do together. I mean, I think pretty much Ashley and I still do it. It more like once a year we look at it and go, okay, that looks good, you know. But then the next very important part is actually tracking it. And this is where like a lot of strength and power will come from, because you're going to probably see some stuff where you're going to go, dude, do we need to pay $8 for coffee every day? I mean, that's like taking a big portion of this. And I have an example, and Ashley doesn't want me to share it with you, but it's a good one. She doesn't want to be embarrassed. But we had one in our marriage where we said, that's not worth it. Like, let's cut that, right? And that comes from you actually tracking the expenses, okay? And then you get to the end and you see surplus, you know, or in the red. Okay, let's make some adjustments. So I would recommend, and again, Ashley and I still do this every month, we say how we did, you know? Do we need to make changes, right? So some tools for this. Y'all are getting like cutting edge, that first bullet point. The college group didn't even hear this one because I figured it out between then and now. Tiller is my favorite. Okay, Tiller. They don't pay me anything for this. But it's a great way to do it. It pulls in your transactions into Google Sheets, and they have all these pivot tables to help you see your budget. It's really cool. You have to pay for that one. If you don't want to pay, Excel is a great thing to do. If I love helping people with Excel, Scarborough's, if we ever want to teach on Excel, I'm open for that. I mean, I love teaching it. It helps you kind of put financial stuff into good little models and stuff. People like, you need a budget. I've heard people at church, I should just scratch Copilot. I don't love that one. Monarch, never used it. Handwritten, all right? You do? Joshua likes Monarch. He gets no payment for that. Handwritten or iOS numbers in your iPhone. You can just make budgets. I helped my niece do that. And I don't know if she still uses it, but you can do that too. Man, I would love to say, do you have questions? But we don't. Maybe afterwards you can ask me questions. We just don't have a lot of time. Okay, I really wanted to cover income taxes because I did not understand this, and I would have loved for someone to explain it to me how I'm about to explain it to y'all. Hopefully this will help some of y'all. Hopefully not all of y'all already understand this. But the big thing to understand about income taxes is the two words say it. It's a tax on your income. The government has to figure out ways to get money. So they can, how do we do it? Well, let's just tax their income. That's how they did it, right? So income meaning money you get, they will tax it, right? And their system is the more money you get, the more they'll take on a graduated level, okay? And so just a couple of vocab words. Oh, no, I took the vocab words out. I cut a lot of stuff. This is how your taxes work, okay? So first off, you got to decide how you're filing your taxes. And for congratulations, most of y'all, I would choose married filing jointly. That's like the most advantageous way to file your taxes. The government gives you the most help, married filing jointly. But like when you were single, you filed as single and it wasn't as advantageous. So you have to pick that. I would recommend married filing jointly. Next, you basically list out your income. And this isn't how the form looks. The form's called a 1040, but this isn't how it looks. I'm just kind of simplifying it for you. And again, this is also broadly speaking. This will probably cover, I don't know, 90% of y'all. Some of you may have more complicated situations, but this is like the basic for people that work and are employee. This is what covers them. If you have a business and stuff, sorry. Talk to your own CPA. So for regular employees, you get an income. We're putting $80,000 here, and this is both y'all's together. Like if both y'all work, it both goes together on the same form. And then what happens is there's some deductions you can make from your income. I don't want to get into it, but there are some of those things. And then you get down to, once you deduct from your income, you get to what's called adjusted gross income, or AGI. And so in this case, we didn't have deductions from income. So AGI is $80,000. And then there's what's called deductions. Not the same thing as deductions from income. It's just after that AGI, there's deductions. And what the government is basically giving you is it's giving you kind of a freebie. Like, well, you know, it costs you money to run your family, to buy diapers, to groceries, all that stuff. We're going to cut your income down. We're not going to make you pay taxes on all those things. So they have what's called a standard deduction. And the government just gives you that. You don't, all you need to be doing is breathing and married at the end of the year to get that, right? One quick topic, you can exceed your deductions if you choose to do things like give your money to the Lord's kingdom and give it to nonprofits. And if it gets higher than 29.2, you actually get the higher number, okay? So that's called itemizing your deductions. And there's a couple main things that help your itemized deductions. Charitable giving would be one. Your interest on your home mortgage is another deduction. And so if you add those things up and they get higher than 29.2, you want to take that number because it's going to help you on your taxes, okay? But for this example, I just took the standard, 29.2. And so we get 29.2, and then what you do is you subtract the deductions from the AGI, adjusted gross income, and you get to your taxable income, $50,800, okay? And then what happens is there's a tax table, and the tax table says for zero to 10-ish grand, you're going to pay 10%. Everything above 10 grand to 90-ish grand, you're going to pay 12%. It's called a graduated system. So as you make more, those layers get taxed at higher rates. So I ran this through that those rates, and it ended up being that you owed $5,632 on that income. And now this next important part is your employer is taking taxes out of your paycheck, right? If you look at your paycheck, it'll say your gross earnings, and then it'll say deductions from your earnings, and one of the first ones, probably the first one, will be federal income tax, and your company is taking money out of your paycheck and sending it to the government, hopefully. They should be sending it to the government for your behalf, and then at the end of the year, they give you this W-2, and it says, here's everything you got paid by us, here's everything we withheld and hopefully sent to the government, and you're supposed to use that to put it on your tax form. Here's how much money was taken out of my paycheck this year. And then on your tax return, they do the math and they say, okay, you owed $5,632. Your company withheld $5,900. And so then they're going to say, let's true up. So in this case, the government owes you $268. It's called a tax refund. So they're supposed to send you that money back. And Kirk's principle here, nowhere on the Bible, nowhere chapter verse. A lot of people love the tax refund. Oh, we got a tax refund. Let's go on a vacation, right? Like the biggest reason I wanted to cover this is because that's not how you should look at that. That you should look at that like, man, I was having too much money withheld from my paycheck all year, and I could have been using that in my normal monthly budget, right? And then a lot of people just see that refund as, let's spend it. You know what I mean? It's a funny, our minds are weird. So I wanted to show you how that works. And so hopefully you're asking yourself, how do I stop that, right? Like, what can I do? You can do something about it, okay? And here's what I recommend. There's a thing called the IRS withholding calculator. If you just Google that, IRS withholding calculator, you can go as many times as you want throughout the year, and you can say, here's how much I've earned, here's how much I've withheld, or my company's withheld. How will that look at the end of this year? And it will do it for you. So in this case, I went in there and I plugged in married filing jointly, and I acted like it was June 30th, and I said, I've been paid 40 grand through now, and I expect the same throughout the end of the year, and 2,951 has been withheld so far. And what will happen is you plug that in, it will then tell you, hey, your expected withholding is going to be 5,902, and your expected tax obligation, that just means, again, what you owe on your income, is 5,635. So you are a projected refund, $267. So hopefully if you're doing that in June, you're saying, oh man, I want to do something about that. And so the beautiful thing about this is it will just tell you, here's what you need to go do. And it tells you exactly what you need to go do. And what it entails is you filling out what's called a W-4, which you probably filled out when you first got hired. And you can go to your HR department and fill this out every week if you want to really be a bother to them. But you can do it every day if you want. You're allowed to do that. They'll think you're a pain, but you can. But all you got to do is go get that form and fill out a new one and just follow what they say to do. Like in this case, it says on step 3, enter $343 on step 3, and then sign it and give it to HR. And then what they'll do is they will go type in their computers and your next paycheck should be lower, like that withholding should be lower. Was that helpful? Okay, because that's a big one, okay? I want to make sure y'all understand taxes. All right, let's talk about debt, okay? So I didn't put this up here, like chopping my right arm off, but I'm going to say it. Albert Einstein said something to the effect of, compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. Those who pay it, or wait, oh man. Basically, the people that pay it don't understand it, and the people that earn it understand it. And so the debt is the people that, sorry, this is going to, I'm not offending, hopefully not offending anyone, but I know, whatever. Let's let the Bible say it. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave, right? So big thing to note here, debt is not a sin. You're not in sin right now if you have debt, but it's just very important to understand what position you're in, right? You're subservient to somebody else, right? And somebody else is really interested in you paying them back. And so there's a little bit of loss of freedom there, right? But again, I want to highlight, it's not a sin to be in debt. It's just understand what the relationship you've just created. I'll say one thing real quick. A lot of people in this world, let's go back, planning for treasures in heaven, right? Making a plan. A lot of people in this world see, okay, I make this much, and they just fill it up, right? If you fill it up with debt, there's nothing left over, right? There's nothing more to give to treasures in heaven, right? And that's what happens if you're in debt. You're signing up for a relationship of however long, right? 5 years, I don't know. There's many different lengths of time you're indebted to people. But you just need to understand that. You're automatically taking a portion of your income away towards that. So a couple of two important vocab words for debt when you're talking about debt. There's principal and there's interest, right? So we're talking about when you're paying back the person that you owe money to. There's two big pieces of your money. There's the principal, which is the actual amount you borrowed. And then there's the interest, which I like to explain it as rent on the money, right? Like y'all understand renting an apartment, you owe someone money because you're using their place. Same thing happens with money. If someone lends you money, they're going to expect rent on that money. And that's what interest is. So for the college, I had a couple more examples. I'm just going to give you the one I want to warn you about the most, which is credit cards. Credit cards is debt, right? You're signing up with a bank to have their nice, flashy credit card, and you can go spend away, and you will owe them how much you've consumed. And those credit card companies, the biggest warning I want to say here is they charge a huge amount of interest. It's a lot. Example, 25% here. They also love, credit cards are hugely popular because the banks are really smart and they understand the human condition that we all want to spend money. And they make it really easy for you to do that. And you know what else they make it really easy for you to do? You don't got to pay the whole thing back. Just give me a couple percent of what you borrowed. And we'll just keep that baby flowing. We'll keep that gravy train flowing forever. So I have an example here of one of their favorite customers, right? This is somebody who borrowed $5,000 in credit card debt. Let's make it easy, just one swipe. Maybe they bought a vacation, right? $5,000. And that person said, man, I really want to do that thing. I don't have the money now. I'm just going to borrow it. But guess I'll just pay them back. You know, they make it easy. And I need to fix this slide. I did look up the current interest rates. It's about 21.5 right now. And the credit card company will typically just allow you to make a minimum payment and you will be in good standing, buddy. It is fine for you to make that minimum payment. Nobody's going to come knocking on your door. They're going to love you. And it's typically about 2% of the balance is the minimum payment, all you got to pay. So here's where I'm going to ask y'all to, maybe this will be the, oh no, this is too hard. How long to pay off $5,000 if you're making the minimum payment? What do y'all think? Let's get one guess here. 30 years? 3 years? 15? It basically is that. 30 years. Who said 30? Oh my goodness. I'm going to remember that, Will. How much do you think you actually pay on $5,000? 15,000? Going once, going twice. How much? 80,000. Shot a little high there, Will. 26,643. Anyway, a lot more, right? A lot more than you. And again, the credit card company has no issue with you. There's nobody knocking on your door, nobody calling you. They are happy as can be. You're paying $100 a month, right? And that's fine. Fine with them. Be very careful with credit cards. I will say this. I have a credit card, right? I know how to use a credit card where I don't get in this situation. If you don't think you can do that, and that's great. Be honest with yourself. Everybody's different. If you don't feel like you have the discipline, don't get a credit card, right? You can get a debit card, which just takes the money out of your checking account, and you don't have to worry about owing someone for it. You're just taking it out of your own money, right? So please understand yourself. It can be very debilitating for you to be underneath the weight of credit card debt, because it's just hard to get out of if you let it get out of hand. No, but do you? Yeah. I was going to say 18. I did hear a stat the other day, but I didn't want to guess. But yeah, sounds like we're pretty close. Yeah, it's a very appealing thing for a lot of people. Again, they know your heart. Consume, buy, sell, sell. I mean, they know that people want to spend money. And it's a sad thing, but again, it's not evil. The credit card ain't evil, guys. It's your heart, okay? It's you that's the problem. I want to show you that guy taking forever to get across the screen, but we don't have any time. Okay, so this is the other side of the coin. These are people that are able to have funds, and they're actually making money off of these funds, saving and investing. So just, again, Kirk's recommendations here. Nowhere on the pages of Scripture can you find this, but it's my recommendations, and this comes from a guy that maybe a lot of y'all know, Dave Ramsey. I don't agree with like everything Dave Ramsey says, but I like some of the ways that strategies he gives you steps, right, to get your life in order from financial perspective. And he recommends a $1,000 emergency fund is like one of the first things you do. Just get an emergency fund so that you don't feel depressed when you have a month where you're in the red because maybe your refrigerator broke or something like that. Like, you have that over here. If that happens, it's okay. We got money. It doesn't really hurt our budget. Like, we're not depressed and we'll never get back on track. That's the purpose of that. And then when you're able to do that, I would also recommend you getting 3 to 6 months of your living expenses just in like a cash account, earning interest. And the purpose of that is if, you know, I'm assuming again, all, you know, our employees working, if you lose your job, you've lost your income, that really helps and to give you some peace if that does happen. I know that's like a big ask, but it can be done, and it does provide peace in your relationship I'll, from personal experience. I mean, it does. Good question, Joshua. I would, if it were me, I would look at, I'm not going to do that if I don't have a job. I would do that. Literally, I would say, well, I'm going to cut that if I don't have a job. I'm going to cut that if I don't have a job. So really, I'm going to cover what I just, we're battening the hatches down. What do I need for 3 to 6 months to cover those things? But y'all may arrive at something different. Again, no page in Scripture is supporting. This is just Kirk's recommendations, right? Thank you for the question. All right, so that's short-term savings, right? Short-term savings, things like, I don't know, less than 5 years. Just, I had to cut my both arms off cutting stuff from this part. Sad. Talk about long-term savings, things that are in the future. Biggest one being retirement, okay? Like, there's going to be a time you can't work. No one wants you anymore. Like, just be realistic about that. I'm glad you thought it was funny, but it's real. Like, you're young now, but there will be a time where, I'm telling you, I'm seeing it. This whole Teams thing taking over the world, I'm like, can one of you young kids show me how to do this? Like there's going to be a time where people are going to go, Kirk, go mow your lawn, you know? That will happen. And guess what? I am going to still need money at that time of my life, right? Like, I'm not money free. Social Security, social insecurity, that's how Dave Ramsey calls it. But I would not, Kirk's, again, no Bible passage. I would not plan on Social Security, okay? Like, if it happens, it's gravy. But again, I want to stress there will be a time where no one wants you, they don't want to hire you. and you're going to need money at that point in time. And so I would very strongly think about retiring and how you're planning for that, right? And then as you guys get bundles of joy, college, weddings, cars, you notice the trend, all those have kids in front of it. I mean, kids are expensive. You got to start thinking about that, right? Like, plan for that, right? There's a lot of other things you can talk about what you're saving. Investing, that's allocating resources with the expectation of earning more, right? There's a million ways to invest. Some are safer than others. Generally speaking, the lower the risk you're willing to take, the lower return you're able to get. And the opposite is true. If you're going to be more risky with your money, you should expect a bigger return, but just understanding you may lose, you know? So I just have examples here. Checking account, super safe. If you probably won't lose any of that, hopefully. And so they give you very little return on it, very small amount. Savings account, for some reason, they give you more, whatever. Money market account, again, pretty safe. You get a bigger return on it. I'm not a banker. I don't know why that is, but. And then, so now we're talking about what maybe more of y'all think about investing, right? So this is like taking your money and like giving it to like a unnamed guy that works here, Will, works for them. Give your money to that company or another company like Will's competitor, and they you can invest in things that might make a bigger return than those savings accounts and stuff like that. So I just wanted to highlight an index fund. An index fund is like pooling a bunch of companies' stock together, and all of them together hopefully made a decent return. And so I would say that you're taking a lot more risk than just putting your money in a checking account, but personal experience, you get return. You get a higher return than the checking account or savings account. And then last, I did want to touch on individual stocks. I would call those really risky. You're investing in one company and hoping that they do well. But I looked at last year's S&P 500. That's like a good mix of American companies. S&P 500 is 500 of companies that really define our economy. And I looked at the worst performer, and it was minus 49%. And I looked at the best performer, and it was 254%. So there's a huge range, but it's risky. Like, if you're just putting your money into one company, it's risky. Okay? That's all I can say about it. I'll tell you, Kirk's non-scriptural support, I like index funds because it's less risky. You're diversifying your risk. You're okay with less than a 254%, but you're happy with 10%, right? There's endless more options. Can't cover them. Biggest thing I want y'all to see today is starting young when you're investing. We got two guys here, Saver 1, Saver 2. Saver 1 starts at age 25, and he says, I'm going to save $3,000 a year. I'm going to do it. He's only going to do it for 10 years. And when he gets to 65, just assuming like a normal investment return, I don't know what's in this model, maybe 8, 10%. He has $338,000 when he's 65. And that's just based on a $30,000 nut. Okay, that's how much he gave. And it grew to 338 when he was 65. The next guy didn't start at 25. He started at 35. He had to save $3,000 a year for 30 years. So right, three times more years of saving. And at 65, he didn't have as much as the first guy. So big thing to learn there is start now and you will be happy when you're later and you have that nut that's earning investment returns on it. Okay. Joshua. Okay. Two more things, car ownership and home ownership. Car ownership, I did just want to cover a lot of people. There's a lot of costs to a car. And I can't do it, but here, I'll just tell you. This is a Honda Civic, pretty new, I think. I can't remember, but these are just costs of owning the car. And a lot of y'all are probably very familiar with insurance, right? That's what Texas makes you buy it. I'm not going to get political here, but they make you buy it. So a lot of y'all know what that is. Repairs, obviously, y'all understand. If something breaks, you got to fix it. And then fuel, you understand. But the big one that I want y'all to understand is the depreciation. Like, a lot of people probably don't think about that. And I just wonder, every time I take an Uber, I took four Ubers this week, and I always wanted to ask them, do y'all understand depreciation? Like, but I didn't do it. I didn't put them on the spot. But I do wonder, what depreciation is your car is going down in value. And so it's a real thing. Like, you're really losing wealth driving a car around. So I just want to cover that one just because it's one I think a lot of people don't think about. You buy a car for 20 grand, Jan 1, 2024. You drive it, and then 3 years later, you sell it to a friend for $15,000. How much depreciation was there? Who said that? Ashley, you can't. Who said it? Joshua, 5,000 bucks. Good job. Yeah, you lost 5,000 bucks. And I think a lot of way people don't think about this is because it gets all wrapped up in car loans and you just think about a monthly payment and to make it easy. You don't really think about if you just paid cash for that car and you put 20 grand in and then 3 years later you got 15 grand, you just lost $5,000. Okay, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying understand it. Like, you're losing money as you drive your car. So it's a thing. So now, you know, when you're looking to buy a car, I wanted to put up three different options. This was Brandon Ragsdale wanted me to do this for college. I think I saw a lot of people taking pictures of it, so I thought it's a needed thing. Three broad ways of buying a car, right, or getting a car. You can lease the car. You can buy the car by using debt from somebody, like a bank or somebody, or you can buy it with cash. Okay, so I'm just going to show you the numbers on three of them. The red one is the lease. The yellow one is the car loan. And then the green one is buying with cash. And just asterisks down there, I don't have all the costs associated with it because some costs are the same for all scenarios. So you don't need to look at that. Like, insurance is going to cost the same for all of them. Fuel is going to cost the same for all of them. I'm assuming you're buying the same car. So you won't see those costs in here. I only put the costs that matter, that differ between the alternatives. So with a lease, it's really easy. You pay $289 a month, and at the end of 5 years, you're done. You get the car back. That's it. And that's a simplistic lease agreement. Sometimes you have to pay a down payment or whatever, but I just made it simple. $289 a month. And these are like pretty real numbers. I went on and Googled stuff. And so what's appealing to that is your monthly payment. That's a low monthly payment, right? And so you like that. But if you stay in it for 5 years, you are end up going to have paying more because those smart bankers, man, they know what they're doing. $17,340. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so you're going to give away $289 a month for 5 years. You lost $17,000. Again, you're getting usage of a car. You're not, shame on you for having a car. I'm just giving you the numbers here, okay? The next one is you got a loan, right? So, and I'm going to say you got a loan for the full amount of the car, 25 grand. No, 30 grand. And that monthly payment's about $587 a month. And so that's obviously a big one, right? Like, that's really what a lot of people are looking at. That's obviously $300 more than the lease. You're going to pay less doing it this route. You see at the bottom, $15,492. You are going to pay less. But I'll be honest, it's not that much less. So that's owning with a note from a bank. The last one is cash, which is my favorite. Obviously, you got to save up cash to do this. But if you just buy it with cash and sell it with cash later, you don't have all those interest costs, interest expenses. I still put the maintenance in there, but you really are saving on those interest expenses. And so at the end, you bought it for 30 grand, you sold it for 25, you only spent $8,000 on a car over 5 years. So if you can get to the cash thing, I recommend it. Again, Kirk's recommendations. There's no shame in any of these, though. Just like I say, I mean, you got to just weigh it out and understand how the thing works. All right, let's do home ownership. Couple recommendations. The last one is actually my favorite. I don't know why I put it last, so I'm going to talk about that last one first. Don't let a banker or a real estate agent tell you how much house you can afford. Like, that's the biggest one. Don't engage an agent and say, "Hey, how much house can I afford?" Do you know why you shouldn't do that? Anybody? What do they want, right? They want the biggest one, right? They're going to want you to get the biggest house so that they get the biggest commission. They don't have your interest in mind, even as friendly and smiley as they are. They're not aligned with your... Don't get me started. Bankers, even worse. Don't ask a banker, "Hey, how much house?" They want the biggest one. Like, they want the biggest one. They're going to get the most money off the biggest house. So On this one, I am happy to help you all go through this. If you want to call me, I didn't leave my email, but whatever. If you want me to help you understand, it's really not that hard, but I understand I'm used to this, so it's probably easier for me, but like it's pretty easy to go plug in how much will a loan cost me and then to basically kind of estimate the taxes and the insurance that go with buying a house as well. And so you have to start with your budget, right? You got to have a budget and you got to go see how those costs fit in, and you have to know I can only afford X amount of dollars for my house. Real estate agent, you know what they're going to do? Well, I got a great one. It's a little bit above your, I mean, that's how they do it. I hate to say it. I love real estate agents. Are any of y'all real estate agents? Okay, good. I can talk even worse. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, they're going to want you to get the most, but run your budget. I'm offering it up. I will help you if you need help understanding how to count the costs of that. If it turns into a more than 40-hour week job, I can't do it anymore, but I'll be happy to. Oh, I forgot to go over the other ones. We've seen this before. This is just being, you know, living on this earth and seeing some people move into it and they think they need to buy a house right away. We've seen people buy a house and they realize, man, I spend a lot of time. Like we had an unnamed friend buy a house in McKinney when they first moved here. They found this church. They love this church. They spend a lot of time at this church and they had moved because it's like, I didn't know this place was here, right? So that people say about real estate, the three most important things about real estate: location, location, location. So like I recommend if you have to move somewhere, we do recommend rent for a year and just like understand where things are, where your friends are, where your ministries are, where your home or where your work is, and try to get something where you're not driving your whole life. You know what I mean? That's another Kirk recommendation. And then I will say, try to do a 15-year mortgage if you can. I'm gonna go over the numbers here next. There we go. I won't cover the top two. I just want you to look at the numbers. A 30-year mortgage is that top one. The interest rate is usually higher for a 30-year than a 15-year because the bank is lending you money for longer, so they want more return. So they're going to give you a higher interest rate. Your monthly payment in this example, $1,914. You're going to pay principal and interest over the life of the loan. You're going to end up paying $689,000 over that 30 years period. For a 15-year mortgage, the interest rate will be lower usually. Your monthly payment will be higher. It's $600 higher than the 30 year. But you're going to pay way less money for that loan. You're going to pay $236,000 less over the life of that loan. And then you're done 15 years earlier than the 30 year. So it's definitely a recommendation to do that if you have, you know, the amount in your monthly budget to be able to cover that extra payment, because you're going to be out from under the, you know, the lender's grips earlier. Mm-hmm. That, you want to come teach? I agree, Joshua. All right. That's it. Wasn't too much over. Any questions? Yes. Oh yeah, yeah. 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 So, again, not from pages of scriptures. I'm hardcore, man. If it doesn't fit, don't do it. That's what I would say. I mean, I'm not sympathetic. I hate to say it. Like if you can't afford, if it doesn't work in your budget, don't do it. I mean, like, look at your budget. If you don't have much room to treasures in heaven, I mean, you know, that's a real thing. Like, I want to make sure I'm underscoring what we learned about from the Bible. If you can't fit that in, I'm sorry. Like, don't do it. I don't know what, I understand. Like, it does stink. Like, when I bought a house, I hate to tell y'all, it was a lot cheaper. Like, it's not as easier for y'all. And I hate to say, that's what I'm saying, but I wouldn't do it. I don't know what that percentage is either. I don't even, what Dave Ramsey does is he, I like what he does. He paints a broad picture, but it doesn't fit everybody. You know what I mean? You have to know your own budget and you have to know, again, I'll help you. What is it gonna cost to move into a $300,000 house? And then just look at your budget. Does that fit? Do I have enough? Am I in a surplus? Am I able to save? Am I able to give? You gotta do it yourself. I don't think I can just put my stamp on like a 25% number. Yes, sir. What's the middle ground? What do you mean? I don't know. I honestly, I haven't looked at houses since 2015. Like, I don't know what it looks like these days. I'm guessing it's harder. I am sorry. I have never looked at it, literally. I would always go back to how does it fit into your budget? Now, kind of more advanced talking point is, yes, you are building wealth in a house, but I feel like a lot of people use that as an excuse to like, oh, we got to do it. I have counseled people, you don't need to buy a house. Like, I mean, it doesn't fit. Like, you can go rent for and have $500 extra in your monthly budget. Like, I just, that's how I feel about it. Again, that's me, not the Bible. I don't think I'm saying something opposite of the Bible. You hear what I'm saying? We're asking practical questions. I don't know, man. Sorry. no great answer. Sure, Joshua. How much time? Okay. Yeah, I think if it works, it's great. I'm sorry, I just haven't looked at it. Like, if it works, it's great. Just understand when you're buying a house, it could go down, usually doesn't. The other thing to know just on that topic is if you own a house for less than 2 years, you owe the government a tax bill. Did you know that? If your house goes up in value and you've lived in it for less than 2 years, the government wants a piece of that because they're basically saying, you didn't use that to live in it. You're trying to make money off that. And we tax anybody that wants to make money. So you'll owe taxes on something, a situation like that. Just what you made me think of that. I'm sorry I couldn't give any great, I should start looking around more, huh? If that's going to. Yeah. That's right. Jeff, I cut that slide. I had three slides in my thing of here's all the expenses of owning a home, just so you know. I mean, it's expensive endeavor. I mean, our pool pump broke this week. Great. I mean, yes. Huh. You're doing the same on an apartment too. Yeah. Again, not something I've thought a lot about, but I do know more about this than yours. You are paying someone's mortgage when you're paying an apartment. And that's also a funny reason why not to do something. Like, that's called envy, I think. Like, I mean, yeah. Sorry if I offended a friend that talked to you, but like, yeah, you're paying the apartment has a huge mortgage and they've got a lot of people and you're helping them make money as well. But like for a house, I'd go back to what Jeff said. If you have a house, you got to cut the grass. Depending on what you agreed with your what is it called? A lessor. You may have to pay for all the repairs. And in an apartment, it's paid for, buddy. That's nice. When we were married, I came home one time and it said, I fixed your fridge. Jesus. Jesus visited. No, the guy's name was Jesus, but that was funny. He fixed our fridge. I didn't have to pay anything. Yes, Will. Yeah. Brent. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. So, Will, if you didn't hear it, we do have helpers here at church. Gary and Brent, who are on the finance committee, that help people through these questions. And he said it too, but Dave Ramsey paints a broad brush that covers a lot of people, but it may not cover every single individual situation. Yes, ma'am. Man, we should have covered home ownership more. Yeah. Do I need to say my disclaimer again? Kirk's opinion. Yeah, it does. I mean, you gain wealth in a home. Jeff mentioned there's a lot of costs to it. But then I would also say, no, don't make that a goal. I mean, it literally depends on your situation. It's hard for me to say yes and no. I mean, I think, yeah, I would say, yeah, it is a good goal, but not if you have to sacrifice the stuff we talked about at the beginning of this session. I mean, if you have no money to further the kingdom of Christ, you're kind of putting your priorities, you're showing God your priorities, you know what I mean? But yes, home ownership does help you accumulate wealth where renting does not. Sorry, I can't give you just a straight up answer, but that last one, yes, sir. Wow, I cut that out too. I don't like people doing stuff with the money. So yes, I went to my bank and said, I don't want you paying my taxes and my insurance. I can do that. You know what they said? They said, we'll give you a higher interest rate. I was like, no. And I think I got both of what I wanted, I think, in my case. But yeah, I like taking care of my own money. Actually, I have a separate account where I send every month an amount for taxes and an amount for home insurance. So that at the end of the year, when that tax is due or the bill is due, I just have that money and I pay it. But yeah, I don't like sending it to the bank. That's too confusing for me. Yeah. Well, I just wanted to say thank you all, Scarbros, for, I think you all are showing love to your group here, just wanting to talk about this. It's a big thing. And I hope you all I unfortunately have a meeting at 11:30 I got to get to, but I hope that y'all learn a lot from your next speakers. And thank you all for listening. I need to figure out how to give this away after I pray. I'll figure something out. But let me pray for us and close this out. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much. You have not left us in the dark on such an important issue, Lord, our money. There's a lot of people that would want us to do different things with our money. And you have given us an amazing book to help us discern the right thing, the right ways and the wrong ways to spend our money. And we thank you so much for ultimately caring most about our heart. And the money is a good mirror of what our heart is like, and we understand that's the most important thing to you, is where our heart is. And we are so thankful that you've given us an amazing Savior, Jesus Christ, an amazing leader, an amazing hero who loves us so much. And we just pray that you would help each one in this room to understand how they can advance your kingdom here on earth with the wealth you've given them. And I just thank you again for this morning. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.